burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here am I. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. To do your will, O my God, is my desire. Your law is within my heart. You may want to flip over to the 119th Psalm, because that really has a lot of references to the part of our nature which really enjoys obeying God. Verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Down to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me with your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. And this is the joy part. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And as you look through the rest of that chapter, that theme keeps coming out. So the delight that we take in obeying God. Psalm 20, verse 24, it says, your statutes are my delight, they are my counsel. Then 35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. 40, how I long for your precepts, renew my life with your righteousness. I guess the point is that many times obeying God is something that we want to do. It's part of our new nature. It brings us a lot of joy. And yet, often obedience to God is a chore. We have to be coaxed or forced into it. Something that we actively avoid. This is part of that old nature that the first part of Psalm 1 talks about. 2 weeks ago, Larry Dixon talked about this subject of obeying God. He encouraged us to obey when we didn't want to, and showed why we needed to do it. One point he made is concerned our need to be available to obey God, since we can't obey God if we take ourselves out of the running. Something he said in his talk fits well with why I'm up here today. He said, God doesn't need our ability half as much as he needs our availability. Now, there's probably a few reasons why we may make ourselves unavailable to God, but I only want to look at one today. You probably guessed it's fear. Fear can cause us to withdraw from being available to God. Probably the greatest example of this is the story of Moses in Exodus 3. God wants to let the Israelites out of Egypt. That's something that must have been very exciting to Moses, until Moses finds out that God wants to use him to do it. And then Moses goes through all sorts of problems trying to get God to find somebody else to do it. I'd just like to look at some of the ways he tried to wriggle out of this. In chapter 3, verse 10, God says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So that's where Moses gets the first shock that God wants him to do something about it. And Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God says, I'll be with you, and gives a reason why Moses is the right guy for this. But Moses is getting a little worried about this. He's not at all convinced that he's the man for the job. So he comes up with kind of a weak one, and he says, in verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Should I tell him? Well, that seems awfully weak to me. So God comes back and gives him a long, long explanation of who he is and what he should tell them. But I don't know, I like Moses. He still hasn't given up. He still doesn't want to do it. And so in the first part of chapter 4, Moses answers after this long spiel. What if they do not believe me or listen to me? Say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord starts to really put his foot down. He starts doing some miracles. And the Lord says, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. He ran from it. He was running more than the snake. Then the Lord said, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." He also does another miracle where Moses sticks his hand in his coat and he gets leprosy. And then the Lord immediately heals him of that. Now, all these miracles still haven't convinced Moses that he's really going to do what God wants him to do. Verse 10, we find out what really is his problem, at least one of them. He says, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord's getting a little more agitated, and he says, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight and makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what you should say." Now, what follows then is one of the greatest verses in Scripture in my book. Now, it's right up there with John 3:16. It's probably one of the ones that we use most as Christians. Exodus 4:13, I know you all have that memorized. It says, "But Moses said, after all this, O Lord, please send someone else to do it." He still hasn't given up. And in verse 14, you find out what the Lord thought of that. And then I noticed also, if you go down to 18, I still see Moses trying to wriggle out of this. And so he's taking care of some of his father-in-law's possessions. So I can see him walking up and saying, "Well, let me go back to my people in Egypt and see if any of them are still alive." I think he's probably hoping that God will say, "Are you crazy? Who's going to take care of my cattle? He's going to do all this work for me?" But Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." You can see Moses. So the point is that Moses heard God's voice. He saw God's miracles. He had great news to tell. And he still avoided obeying God because of his fear of speaking. He thought that he had a speech impediment or something like that. Now, it might start to become clear on why I'm up here. I want to obey God. Moses called himself your servant to God. Well, I do that too. I tell God I'm his servant. And sure, I'll teach Sunday school. I've done that. And I'll work with Boys Club. That's fine. I'll even work at a Christian company. I'll put out Christian materials. But when it comes to speaking to a group like this, I think my memory verse was Exodus 4:13. "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." I didn't want to do it either. Part of the problem with working at a Christian company is you come across some materials that speak to you directly, apart from being part of your job. There's one that I read in the past couple weeks, which was like that. It's about having a good relationship with God. It says, Don wanted that kind of relationship. When a speaker at a retreat said, "We must open every door of our lives to God," Don remembered his grandparents' big farmhouse. "You can play on the sun porch or up in the attic," his grandmother told him when he was little. "But don't go into grandpa's office for the guest room." Isn't that what I've been telling God about? To make himself at home in certain areas of my life, but stay out of the ones I've marked private. Do not enter. After the service, Don went into the tiny prayer chapel. "God, I'm opening my whole life to you," he prayed. "Take over. Show me what you want changed." Here comes the problem. Soon after Don returned home, the Holy Spirit showed him a way he needed to change. And his particular one was, admit it when you're wrong and apologize, sort of. And that spoke to me because this is the kind of lesson I've been learning. As the Lord began to teach me about obedience, I learned first that I must be available, like Larry Dixon said, to do anything. It was always my thought before that everyone had special gifts, like he talks about in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. And if we didn't feel we had one of these gifts, we didn't need to worry about it. For example, in my case, since I'm terrified of public speaking, God couldn't possibly expect that I would have to do that. I mean, that's just not one of my gifts. Well, I don't believe that anymore. Instead, I began to see that my lack of certain gifts had a strong correlation with my biggest fears. It didn't have anything to do with God at all. It was that I didn't have the gifts that terrified me. So, that was an area of my life where I marked private, do not enter, don't get near it, I don't want to speak. Are there areas like that in your life? Just try to think of a few. Areas that you've marked private, do not enter, and that you have in some way let the Lord know that you're just not available to do that particular work. There are many types of fears which can contribute to this kind of thing. Think of one which is particularly strong in your life as I read a few of these. There's the fear of failure, the fear of being different, the fear of rejection, fear of suffering, fear of taking risks, fear of loving and opening yourself up to others, fear of trusting, fear of disappointment, and there's many other ones, possibly ones you thought of as you're thinking about this. Now, everyone has parts of these fears. That's a normal part of our lives, but it's when these fears make us unavailable to God that I'm thinking about, where they've taken over. There is an answer, though, to fears like this. And the answer to fear is fear. That's a tricky speaker's kind of thing. The fear of the Lord is the answer that I'm talking about. As I prepared for my talk this morning, I've come across a book that's been really helpful to me in looking at this. A book that's really full of the Word of God, the Concordance. And the Prudence Concordance has a definition of the fear of the Lord, which I'd like to read. The fear of the Lord means that reverence for God which leads to obedience. It comes back to obedience. Because of one's realization of his power, as well as of his love to man. I should probably read that one more time. The fear of the Lord means that reverence for God which leads to obedience because of one's realization of his power as well as of his love to man. Maybe we don't always understand the power that's available to us. And the example from Exodus, Moses didn't understand that. Didn't understand the power that he had available. He saw that power in the burning bush. He saw it turn his staff into a snake in the back. He saw it give him leprosy and take it away immediately. But he didn't have a clue that the same power that did all that could also heal his speech impediment and give him words to say in front of Pharaoh. Because he didn't understand that God's power could affect his personal daily life, he avoided obeying God and went to some pretty crazy links. Yeah, Ephesians 3:20 also talks about the power that's available to us. It says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To conquer our fears and become available to God, we need to see that God's power, which can sometimes be kind of terrifying, like it was with Ananias and Sapphira, that power is still balanced with love. It goes back to the definition of the concordance. It's the power, it's the obedience because of one's realization of his power as well as his love for man. This love is something that we talk about every Sunday in the morning meeting. It's the love talked about in 1 John 4:10, which is, and it says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, the same same love that sent Jesus to the cross for us is still with us today. God still loves us that much. And the same power that raised him from the dead is also with us. So the two balance out. As we realize how these two great characteristics of God can be balanced in our lives, we won't fear. Because power might scare us, but we have the love. And if the love is too much, it seems too mushy, we still have the power. We won't fear anymore. If we realize that, we'll be totally available to God. This balance of God's power and love leads us to Jesus' words in Matthew 19:26. He says, "With God, all things are possible." Makes sense when you think of it that way. Now, all of this leads back to obedience. In contrast to Moses, I have an example of the fear of the Lord, which is, as I said, the reverence based on God's power and love in the life of Isaiah, in Isaiah 6. This is kind of night and day to what Moses had experienced. Chapter 6, the very first part. Try to put yourself in Isaiah's sandals as he's going through all this. "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" You still got to put yourself in Isaiah's place here. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" This is a lot like Abraham also said, "Here am I," to the Lord when the Lord was asking him to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham also understood a little about the fear of the Lord. But you'll notice in Exodus 3:4, right before the part we were looking at the burning bush, Moses also says, "Here am I," but he didn't say, "Send me," as quick as Isaiah did. Now, as I read that, it was kind of the flip side of Moses, because that seems like a really scary experience. I don't think that Moses had anything that we didn't have. And with all the smoke and the earthquakes and those creatures flying around with hot coals in their hands, I think I would think twice before volunteering to join the show. I really would. I would probably be more like Moses and pull an Exodus 4:13 on it again. Now, Isaiah understood the fear of the Lord. You have that over in chapter 8. The Lord speaks to him and says, "Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be the sanctuary." I think that Isaiah understood the fear of the Lord. He understood the power of all those wild things that were going on while he was in this vision of heaven. And yet, he also understood that God loved him. Now, he didn't know what God wanted him to do. That was something that really struck me about this. All this crazy stuff is happening. And God never said what he wanted Isaiah to do. He just said, "Who's going to go?" And Isaiah, without knowing what he was getting into, immediately just came up and said, "Here am I, send me." He didn't have any hesitation letting God know that he was available. I guess that's why I'm up here today. I don't like being up here. I don't want to be up here. But the Lord has shown me a part of my life which I'm letting my fears, and not him move, not like Moses, let his speech impediment get in the way of the great things God ultimately was to do through him. He's given me a desire to be available, like Isaiah, for anything. And he's shown me a little bit about how his power and love can be part of my everyday life. And that comes right down to speaking here this morning. That's why I'm up here. I'm kind of testing. See if God's power and God's love can get me through something as traumatic as speaking to the people here at Bethany. As you think about those areas in your life, I've been using my example of speech just so that hopefully you would see areas in your life, you know, another kind of fear, another kind of problem that you've been marking private, do not enter on. As you think of things like that, I would encourage you to study and take an understanding of God's power and love and that balance which can cause us to do things that we never expected we would. Let's just close the word then. Lord, thank you that you love us. You're a God of love. Thank you also that you're a God of power and that you put in us a desire to obey you. You give us joy in obeying you. I pray that you'll teach us more about obedience, about how your characteristics, and your power, and your love can become real in our lives as we try to do things for you. I thank you that you give us all ways that we can test this, that we can continue to grow in you. And I pray that you give us all an increasing desire to be available to anything you have for us to do. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.